Good morning.
Good morning.
Maybe it'll warm up in here shortly. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is today's, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And a week from Saturday, I think it's the 13th, our church will be serving at the VRQ out in Swannanoa. So if you'd like to be a part of that, see Kathy Matheson or Kathy Pendland, and they'll give you some particulars. And also, Pastor Walt's got one thing he wants to go ahead.
Twice a year, we have a class, a special class that we call the Pastor's Class. And this is just a time for people to come and find out what it is that we believe as Presbyterians. And it's open to everyone, but we ask those who are desiring to become members of the church to take this class. And basically, it goes through everything that we hold to as a church, not everything, but a good bit of it. And so this is open. It starts next week, next Sunday, during the Sunday school hour from 9:45 to 10:30 in the pastor's study. And everybody is invited to attend. It begins next Sunday for 4 Sundays in a row. Thank you.
And also, if you'll notice, there's about 6 birthdays or 5 birthdays in October, which is listed in your bulletin. And if you see these people, wish them a happy birthday. Any other announcements?
October is a special month, especially among churches, especially if you have great pastors, and we have one here. So I just want you to know that the month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So please, please let Walt and Annie know how much you appreciate them. We will be having a covered dish luncheon on the 23rd of October to honor them. And so if you have any cards or anything like that, you can bring them at that time. But please make sure that your pastor knows. Walt is, at least he's good to me. I could be probably speaking out of turn here, but he's a great pastor for me and Bob. And so I just want all of you to be aware of all the things that he does. So talk to him, get to know him, and also give him our thanks. Thank you.
Okay, if no other announcements, please take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading.
I have an announcement.
Okay.
It concerns Lily. You know, Lily is moving.
Yes.
Everybody does that?
Yeah.
And she says she's a good Presbyterian. And she won't, what did you tell me you want to do when you go back to Arizona?
Find a good Presbyterian church.
Well, I've already told her that before she leaves, I'm going to slash all the tires on her car and her trailer, and so she's going to have to stay a couple of extra weeks just to get all of the repair work done. Yeah. We're going to miss you, Lily. Okay, if you would, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
Create a clean heart, O God. Spirit within me.
Thank you.
you would, please stand and we'll sing the call to worship, which is printed inside your bulletin. If you would, please stand.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, and just especially the shut-ins, Lord, and let them know that they're still considered a vital part of our church. And we ask that you just reach out and touch them, put your arms of comfort around them. Now, ask your spirit to be with us here and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn to number 301. There is a fountain in your hymnal. Take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover. And we're doing the shorter catechism this morning. We're going to do question 50 and 51. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 50. What is required in the second commandment?
The second commandment requires receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word.
What is forbidden in the second commandment?
The second commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word.
And as we come to the portion of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6:38. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." At this time, the ushers come forward and take their tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring these tithes, given, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us as a church to use these funds wisely, Lord, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, as we come together in the name of our Lord, we have the opportunity to lift up to him those special needs and prayer requests of our congregation. And this morning, we certainly want to pray, continue to pray for Zoe Shaw. Zoe had surgery this past week to repair a broken collarbone that she's really been suffering with for almost 6 months. So we pray that this surgery will really fix the problem and heal her completely. We also want to continue to pray for John Wood. John is in the middle of his agenda to heal him, and so we pray that the Lord will bless that and strengthen him. We also have a number of other issues here, physical problems here in our congregation we're going to pray for. But we also want to remember to pray this morning for those people who have been devastated by this tropical storm, this Hurricane Ian. And so we want to pray for them. There's a lot of suffering going on as a result of this storm. So we want to lift those people up to the Lord also. So let's bow as we pray together in the name of our Father. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your children. And Lord, we recognize that you are the sovereign God over this universe. And yet, Lord, you have opened up the doors of your kingdom to us. You've opened up our hearts that we might come to you and call upon you as our Lord and as our God and as our Father. We ask this morning that you would help and encourage those who have been devastated by this tropical hurricane, Ian. And Lord, there are many, those who are suffering the loss of loved ones, those who have seen their homes completely destroyed. And so, Father, we know that the suffering is great, but greater is the mercy and grace of our God. So we ask, Lord, that you would help them and encourage these people and strengthen them through this difficult time. Father, we also pray for those here in our congregation that are going through difficult times. We pray for Zoe Sams, that you would continue to touch her physical body and heal her completely. Lord, also for Ronnie, we pray that you would help Ronnie through this time as he ministers to Zoe. And Lord, again, we call upon you as our Lord and as our God to bring healing and touch Zoe completely. Lord, also for John Wood, our music director, and Lord, we pray and ask that you would heal John, that you would use this regimen that he's on right now to completely touch his physical body and strengthen him in every possible way. Our Lord, we know there are others here that are in difficulty. We thank you that Tom Gibson is here with us today, and we pray that you would continue to heal Tom in every way. And Father, for the others that are suffering physically, we ask that you would be our healer, that you would be the one who touches us physically, our great physician. Lord, also for those that are struggling with other issues, with personal issues, with family problems or financial problems, or Lord, so many things that come our way that take our eyes off of you, we pray, Father, that you would help us to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, again, we pray for our congregation. We pray for those that are not here today. We ask that your hand might rest with them and bring them back. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and help us and encourage us as your people to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to those who are lost. And we praise you and thank you in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would, please stand and then turn to number 343, the communion hymn. Please stand. 343.
That is such a great hymn. Tells the whole story right there. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading. And this is found in the Gospel of John. And this is John chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 47 to 58. John chapter 6, reading verses 47 to 58. And hear now the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. I'm sure that all of us have watched the scenes on television of the devastation that took place in both in Florida, before that in Cuba and the islands, but then in Florida and then in Georgia and right up through South Carolina, Myrtle Beach, and pass through, but tremendous devastation going there. And it's always amazing that during these times of tragedy that we see people responding in such great ways. And we see people who are trying to help one another and people who have mercy for one another as they see the great suffering that's taking place. I saw one little blip on the television of this restaurant that was in the Fort Myers area, and it was run by this woman. And she gathered up all the food that she could, and she began to cook the food and then invite people in at no charge, just fed as many as she could until the food ran out. And of course, if you've ever lived in an area like that, you know that because refrigeration goes out and the freezers go out, there's all this food that's going to go to waste. And so people have these parties or whatever where they just invite everybody and everybody comes and they all eat because the food would have to be thrown away. But instead of throwing it away, give it away. Give it to one another. And so you see these acts of mercy, people who are bringing in water by the truckload and giving it to people. And you see the looks on the people's faces as this is happening. There's this sense of relief that somebody cares. Somebody actually cares. You know, food and drink has always been a catalyst for unity, to bring people together. And as people eat with one another and they share experiences, it draws them closer together. It's what used to happen when families would sit down for an evening meal. If only one meal, hard to get everybody together for breakfast because everyone's going in different directions, and lunch, people are somewhere else, but to have that evening meal when families could sit down and just talk about things, it's very healing because you go through all the struggles and trials all day long, and when you get home, it's like, finally, I'm with people that care about me and people that love me and people that'll listen to me. It's also a time for children to see a different side of adults. You know, instead of being the taskmasters or whatever, you see a lighter side of the families coming together. Well, not only families, but in this case, communities. I'm sure that in that restaurant where that lady was giving food to people and feeding their physical bodies, that there was also a lot of interaction that was going on and people ministering to one another. Even if they didn't call it that, it's what they were doing. They were ministering, helping one another. And it draws people together when that happens. You know, the same thing happened in the early church, and I know that we can't really identify clearly with what took place in that first century church, but we know that on the day of Pentecost, that there were 3,000 baptized in one day. And those people were brand new. They had a Jewish heritage, or maybe not even a Jewish heritage. They came from all over. I'm sure many of them, most of them, were Jewish. And they didn't know what to do from then on. They'd never been to church. They didn't even know what church was. They didn't even have a church. But as they came together, there were certain things that stood out, certain things that drew them together. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." They devoted themselves to these things. And the word devoted there means they gave themselves over to these practices. These were things that were meaningful to them. These were things that helped them and encouraged them during that period of time. Some people said this was the beginning. This was the beginning of family night suppers in the church. And you know, I've never been to a church, and I've been to a lot of them, where the people didn't tell me, "Now this church really likes to eat." Point back to Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to these things. But you know, one of the things it talks about is the breaking of bread. And we know that Jesus broke bread with his disciples. You know, in Jewish culture, bread was never cut with a knife. That was not part of their tradition. It was not to be cut with a knife. It was always to be taken and broken, because that was symbolic. It was broken, and it was broken and then passed out, passed around. Look at Jesus when he fed the multitudes. You know, we see in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, and it says this, "Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds." This was the way it was done. It was symbolic of the blessing, the breaking and passing out, and the giving of the bread. And you know, because the bread was a staple of life, and of course, you know, they weren't serving Wonder Bread in those days. You know, the bread was very different. In fact, bread had all the different elements that was necessary to survive during that time. It had yeast in it, and some of you know that brewer's yeast is high in vitamin B. And so they had all the elements in there that could sustain life. And this is what was passed out to the people. It was a staple of life. And it was broken as a symbol of love, as a symbol of giving. Matthew 14:19 that we just read shows how the people received this bread from the hands of the disciples. Breaking bread also signified a type of unity that wasn't available anywhere else. A family unity. For instance, it was always the father in the family that would break the bread and he would pass it out. And this symbolized the surrender to the Heavenly Father. As the Heavenly Father blessed, so the father of the family would break the bread and give it to his family symbolically. And the special thing about this breaking of bread in Jewish tradition, you never broke bread with someone that you didn't agree with, somebody that you were at odds with. That was not part of their tradition. In Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13, we get a picture of Jesus as he eats at the home of a tax collector, and it says, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But what the Jews were showing there was, you don't just sit down and eat with somebody that you don't agree with, somebody that you don't feel is worthy of eating with you, basically, is what they were saying. So, you know, we recognize that breaking bread had a very special significance in Jewish life. But it also had a much deeper meaning. Breaking bread had a different, deeper meaning. Because Jesus said that he was the bread of life. We read that here in verse 48. He said, I am the bread of life. And he gives this illustration after that of what the Jews recognized as the bread of heaven, and that was the manna. And Jesus used this manna. He said, you know, your fathers ate this manna that came down that God gave them from heaven. They called it the bread of heaven. He said, you ate of this, but it only satisfied you for a short period of time. Then you had to go out and gather up more. And that would happen every single day except for the Sabbath. Day before the Sabbath, they could gather enough for 2 days. But you were always hungry again. And Jesus was using this as an illustration to talk about not the bread of heaven, but the bread of life. And he said, I am the bread of life. You know, spiritual bread, the bread of life, is also something that our Father wants us to gather every day. It's something that we need to continue to replenish in our own hearts and in our souls. It's a sad thing when people believe that because at some point in their life they made some kind of a decision to follow Jesus, and they at that point become saved, and because they're saved, that's the end of it. Then they can live their life as they choose because they know one day they're going to go to heaven. Their eternal fire insurance has been paid. So wrong. When Jesus said that I am the bread of life, he was paralleling himself with the manna that had to be gathered daily, something that we need to take to ourselves, and we need to make it a part of our life every single day. It's the only bread that would truly satisfy. Only those that were willing, Jesus said, to eat his body and drink his blood would live forever. And that's pretty offensive. And I know even as I read that scripture this morning, some of you were offended by it. And I don't blame you because of what it brings up, the images that it brings up in our minds, this eating flesh and drinking blood. What are we? Are we cannibals? It's a hard saying, and it was hard for the people that heard it from the lips of Jesus. In fact, it was so hard that the Jews began to grumble and saying, how in the world are we supposed to do this? And then we read as we go on, and in John chapter 6, we read that his disciples were revolted by what he was saying. You know, think about all of the dietary laws that the Jews had to follow. Everything had to be done a certain way. Everything was for cleanliness. They were not allowed to eat human flesh. They were not allowed to drink blood of any kind because they were told life is in the blood. And so you can't drink it. You can't eat it. And Jesus is telling them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of my kingdom. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says this, after this, many of his disciples no longer followed him. It wasn't just the run-of-the-mill hearers, listeners, passers-by. It was the disciples. How can he say this? This is so offensive. And it says many no longer walked with him. In fact, so much so that Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter said, "Lord, if we leave you, where would we go? You have the words of life." Do you know that the Romans during that period of time began accusing Christians of being cannibals? That was one of the charges that they brought against Christians, because Jesus said, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." So what did Jesus mean by this? What was the deeper meaning? Because so many of the people took it literally and they were offended by it. But what was Jesus speaking about? What was he getting to in all of this? I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever eaten caviar? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, a couple have eaten caviar. We've heard a lot about it, right? You always hear about caviar. You know, beluga caviar probably goes right now for about $200 an ounce. It's extremely expensive. I had the opportunity years ago, I was with some people that took me to dinner. They took me to this Russian restaurant in Atlanta. And the most expensive dinner I've ever had, but they brought us out as an appetizer, they brought us out beluga caviar with little crackers and things. And I don't know that I'd ever had caviar before, but I always heard about it. And so I took the cracker and I put it in the caviar and I took a bite of it and I was not happy. Didn't taste anything like what I had hoped it would taste like. Give me peanut butter and jelly any day. We happened to be watching the movie the other night. It's an old movie, Tom Hanks movie, Big. And in this movie, it's a child that becomes a grown-up, and he's at this party, and somebody gives him some caviar, and when he eats the caviar, he can't handle it. It's a very humorous scene, but I could relate to it. It's like it's exactly what I wanted to do in that fancy restaurant, you know. So you can know everything about caviar. You can study it for years and years, maybe all your life. But it's not until you put it in your mouth and you taste it that you really know what caviar is all about. See, this is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, unless you abide in me, unless you let me become part of you, then you don't really know me. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he says, many will come to me on that day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we heal in your name and in your name do many miracles?" And they go through this, "Lord, look, it's me, it's me." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, you never really abided in me. You never really surrendered yourself to me. You never really became a part of me. And I never became a part of you. Now depart from me. Until we abide in Christ, we really don't know him. You know, a good example of this we find in Scripture. This is the disciples that were walking along the road to Emmaus. This is found in Luke chapter 24, especially verses 28 to 32. But these disciples were walking along, and this was Sunday. This was the day of Jesus' resurrection. And they were walking along the road, and somebody came up and walked with them, started walking with them. And as they walked along, they started talking about what they had just witnessed, the things that were happening in Jerusalem. And this person they were walking with said, "Well, what's happening there? Tell me about it." And so they were explaining to this individual all the different things that had happened with Jesus and how he'd been crucified and how he raised from the dead. And as they were sharing these things, Jesus began to fill in details. They didn't know it was Jesus. He began to fill in all these details about what had actually taken place. they still didn't recognize who he was. And Jesus began to open their eyes to who it was they were speaking to. And this is Luke chapter 24, verses 28 to 32. This is what it says. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it. Does that sound familiar? That's what he did with the multitudes. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" You know, it wasn't until the bread was broken and it was given to them that their eyes were opened. All the pieces began to come together. You see, this is one of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it to remember. We remember who Jesus is and the price that was paid and what he gave for our salvation, the suffering that he endured that we might be saved from it. We celebrate the bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And we remember that. This is the blood that was shed. We remember the suffering and how it was that blood that cleanses us from all of our sin. I'm sure that there are many times when people simply take communion as a formality. You know, we take the bread and we take the juice and then that's just part of the ritual. But things happen when we mean business with God. Things happen when we're willing to submit and surrender to him. There's a change that happens in us. And this is because of our Savior. This is what he desires. He is our Lord. And this morning, he wants us to take these elements in purity of heart. He wants us to surrender to him, and as we do, he will work his work of grace in us. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you have given us life, the bread of life, through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we pray now as we approach this table that, Lord, you might touch our hearts and draw us closer to you, that we would not be those who stand before your throne and you say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But rather that you would embrace us in your arms and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, we pray that you would bless this time with your presence, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please stand and turn into your hymnal to number 209, Rock of Ages, 209. Please stand.